Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're so grateful and thankful for all of you visitors with us today, too. And it's always an encouragement that when you go on vacation, you seek out Christian fellowship, just like my wife and I and our family do, too. And it's just great to have you. We've been in a series for the last year and a half through a series we call Biblical Theology. In fact, we've also called it Applied Systematic Theology, which means that we are taking the doctrines of our faith, studying the foundations of our faith, and how they apply to our lives today. And when we leave this building, how do the truths of our faith, the doctrines, the foundations, strengthen us and apply to us? Because we feel it is extremely important today as Christians to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe and to be able to articulate what we believe, right? Unashamedly in this world, because we are in a pluralistic nation right now. We are no longer a Christian nation. We have Christian foundations. We are a pluralistic nation, all kinds of theologies and philosophies and ideas out there. And we want to know and have a good grasp on God's truth to be able to engage our society with the Word of God, and so our children would too. We have gotten in this series now, we've talked about the canon of Scripture. We've talked about God the Father, God the Son. We're on the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. We have looked at many different aspects of man and sin, and we're continuing through this study. But we found that it is paramount for us to understand the nature of the Holy Spirit and His working. Because as we learned last week, when God birthed His church on the day of Pentecost, He birthed it supernaturally by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. God's church did not begin with a committee. Aren't we glad? He had begun with a supernatural moving of God. And when the Holy Spirit moved, He knitted the hearts of those 120 people together in unprecedented unity. Changed their lives. They began to share and sell what they had and share what they had with others. They began to be concerned about one another's needs. God added 3,000 people to the church in one day, and there was this unity. They were worshiping together, eating together, serving one another, and that was supernaturally born by the Holy Spirit. And God's church is to this day supernaturally sustained. How many know that? God did not start in the spirit and end in the flesh. He did not intend for us just to go on void of understanding how God moves. And so that's where we are today in 1 Corinthians 12. The book of Corinthians was written approximately 25 to 30 years after Pentecost. How many of you know what you were doing 25 years ago? You know, that was a long time ago. 25 years is a long time. Some of you here weren't even born 25 years ago, right? Just born. Yeah. And so for 25 years after Pentecost, churches were being raised up all over Israel, Asia Minor, over into Greece. Hundreds of churches. Leadership was being raised up in those churches. The Apostle Paul founded some of those churches, but not all those churches. For instance, the book of Colossians, book written to Colossians, Paul did not found that church. Epaphras founded that church. And the Holy Spirit was moving through all these different churches dynamically and supernaturally. But in the Corinthian church had problems. They were falling into some problems. And so when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it addressed many of the issues in that church at that time. One of those issues was that they were getting into some false teaching and false operation of what they thought the Holy Spirit was doing. And because the Corinthian church had trouble, we have the benefit of the most specific teaching in all of Scripture right here in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of how the Holy Spirit moves in a church. How many are glad the Corinthians got into trouble? If they had not gotten into trouble, we wouldn't have this teaching right here. Praise God for that. It's a revelation of who He is. So, let's look at this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Begins first verse. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Very important passage to start this. I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, how many believe that Paul was writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? This is God speaking to us. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, unbelievers, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each, good words to underline, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. What a powerful chapter. Just reading through that chapter is full of teaching and full of insights as to the working of the Holy Spirit in a church. It's awesome. In your notes, I gave a little history of Corinth, because I think that's important to understand. It's written by R.C. Sproul in his commentary. Paul had come to this town and was helped by two other people, Aquila and Priscilla, influential Christian leaders at that time. And he had just come from Athens after debating with the philosophers in Athens. And he came to the Corinthians, and when he came to the Corinthians, he said, I did not come to you with plausible words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but of God. So Paul did not want them to be elevating him or any other teacher. He wanted the power of the Holy Spirit to be there. So when he first came to Corinth, that is what took place. And Paul spent about 18 months there, a little over 18 months. So he spent a long time teaching. He established leadership in the church. And so he probably assumed that the leadership would be strong. But as the months went by, and the years, Corinth got into problems. And just what Paul tried to warn them of, they fell into. They started to lift up men. Paul said, "You've returned to the flesh. You're like babies." Because one would say, "Well, I follow Apollos. He's the best teacher." Another says, "Well, I follow Paul." And then some of the people in the church says, "Well, I don't follow those guys. I follow one of the originals. I follow Peter." And they were gathering around men, lifting up men. Aren't you glad we don't do that in America? "Well, I love this teacher. Well, I think this teacher is the best. Well, boy, this teacher here." You know, in Christianity today, we suffer from a lot of secondhand Christianity. You know, rather than what I'm reading and getting out of the Word, we say, "Did you read this book? Did you listen to these tapes? Did you see this DVD series?" And that's a problem in the church we don't have time to talk about today. But so Paul went to Corinth and he started to address problems. They were having problems with their moral discipline in the church. They were having problems with gifts of the Holy Spirit and disorderliness in church services. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, had to correct the church. And had some serious problems. Now, one of the ways of God is that he teaches us through trouble. Anybody here learn a lot about God in times of trouble? All right? And so again, Corinthian church has trouble. We get the benefit of the teaching here. Praise God for that. So let's look at this right now. The very first verse says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." You think there are Christians today that are uninformed about spiritual gifts? God says don't be uninformed. Why would Christians be uninformed about something so paramount, so important in the church? To know how the church grows. Well, there are many reasons. Some people come from theological backgrounds where the theology teaches that the gifts do not move today, so this teaching is not really necessary for the body today, this part of Scripture. If you come out of churches like that, you probably haven't had a lot of teaching in these areas. Others suffer from bad personal experiences. Maybe in the past you've gone to some Pentecostal church or some charismatic church, and it made you feel very uncomfortable. I've been in some churches where I sat by the exit door and I used it in the middle of the church because of the emotionalism and the hype and everything else going on. I thought, this doesn't seem right to me. Boop, I'm out of there. But we throw the baby out with the bathwater because there are churches where the Holy Spirit really moves dynamically too. And the supernatural is something that's very hard for us to get our arms around because it is beyond the natural. We only operate by our five senses, what we see, touch, feel, smell, hear. But the supernatural is invisible. It's beyond us. But we have to understand that aspect of Christianity because that's how God moves in His church. And some people just have a flat lack of teaching. You might have been in churches for years, but they never got into any teaching about this. So we're uninformed. Part of my job description is found in Ephesians chapter 4, which says that God gives to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So my job description is to teach the Word of God and see an equipping done in the body. Now, in order to be equipped, if you go to a job and someone wants you to do a job, one of the first things you need is, what are the tools that I'm going to have here? Do I need a computer? Do I need a truck? Do I need other kind of tools? I got to have some training to know what kind of equipment I need to do the job, right? I have a cell phone, not with me, but it's a new cell phone, and my children get very frustrated with me because all I use that new cell phone for is to make calls and to get my voicemail. I've learned that much. But my kids come to me and say, Dad, what is the matter with you? That's all you use that cell phone for? Yeah. Don't you know it takes pictures, Dad? Don't you know you can send those pictures to anybody you want that has computers? You can do your email on there. You can send your email to your computer, and then I could get it off your computer, and we can be networked, Dad. And you can text message on that cell phone, Dad, and you can have your directory in there, and you can have all these things in there. Hey, don't you know that, Dad? I said, no. You know why? Because I didn't read the manual for the cell phone. And because I didn't read the manual, I don't know what I have on my belt right there. I don't know the capacity of that. And so it is with Christians. They don't read the manual to know what we already have in Christ. They are uninformed, and so we're at a lack. We need to be informed, right? That's why God says don't be uninformed in this area. And some battle with just a fear of the unknown. Lord, if I really understand, open my heart to you giving me all the equipment I need, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to become one of those crazy people over there with that church I went? You're going to make me one of those? No, not God's not going to make you one of those. He wants to mold you into the person he's designed you to be. So those are some reasons why people, I feel, are uninformed. And we have to remember something else I put in your notes. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So, if we have non-Christians in our building, in this congregation today, or non-Christians listening to this message on the radio or web or however you would, if you are a non-Christian, you will not understand what we're talking about today. You can't comprehend it. You're not able to, because that only comes from the Holy Spirit. So be kind with your criticism. Now, let's look at this. Next verse. This is very insightful, I think. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, which means outside of Christianity, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Stop there for a minute. You know, I think it's important as we read the Scripture to stop and think about what the Scripture's saying. When you were pagans, the Bible indicates and reveals, you are led by spiritual forces. Jesus said, I came, the reason I came to earth was to bear witness to the truth. This is the truth about life. How many are glad that we can learn the truth about life and how life operates? One of the greatest deceptions I feel that Satan has in the world today is causing people to think that they're in control of their life and they're making decisions as far as what they want to do. Because there is nobody making decisions as far as they want to do. The Bible indicates everybody is being led by spiritual forces. You're either going to be led by Satan and demonic forces, or you're going to be led by the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But you will be led. You are being led. Secular, atheistic, secular humanists say, you know, you can do whatever you want. You got the power within yourself to do what you want. You make yourself the man or woman you want to be. You don't have to rely on anybody else. You're the master of your destiny. That's one of the greatest lies of the enemy, because we are being led. There are spirits that plant thoughts in our minds and move us to choices, and we think we're in control. Another scripture that talks about that is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 on down. In that particular verse, it says, and you once, he's talking to Ephesians Christians, and you once were dead in your trespasses. That means dead to God, not understanding God. You were dead in your trespasses, in your sins, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, the ruler that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Wow. That's the revelation of Scripture. So no one is in control of their life. We're all being led, all of us. Great insight we have by Scripture there. The motivation, then it goes on to say, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there again, it doesn't mean that people can just verbally say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. Or, I got a bumper sticker, I saw a bumper sticker, Jesus is Lord, yeah. That's not what that means. It means no one can say, Jesus is my Lord. Therefore, I am following him and obeying his word, and I want his will to be done, not mine. No one can say, Jesus is Lord of my life, except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. That's what causes us to worship God. We did not come to our senses and say, oh, by the way, I think I'll follow Jesus. Only by the working of God's Holy Spirit did the light bulb go on. And we are what we are only by the grace of God. And that alone, if our week goes bad and all the wheels fall off our cart, we can worship God with enthusiasm and exuberance and peace. We lose everything simply because we're His and He's made us His own. Right? Job lost everything. And what did he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when Job lost everything except his wife, and at one point he probably thought maybe she should go too. When he lost everything, he worshiped God. That's where we are so much more as Christians. So, motivation to follow Jesus in His Word comes from the Holy Spirit. Then let's go on here. Now, it goes on to say, God speaks to us. There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of service. And there are varieties of activities in the church. Many different things going on in the church. Gifts, charismaton, or charismata, that word for gifts is from which we get our word charismatic. When you think of a charismatic church, that comes from the Greek word charismata, which means gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a church that believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that was coined in the 60s and through the 70s, coined with many non-denominational churches. But the word charismata actually comes from the root word charis in the Greek, which means grace. And mata, the ending of that, means the things that result from. That's an ending. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit literally means the things that result from the grace of God in our lives. So that's what that word means. Secondly, service. There are many kinds of service, diakonon, or from which we get our word deacon. Many different ways that the Holy Spirit moves us to serve people and to get things done in the body of Christ. If we think we're doing that, then we'll take credit for what the Holy Spirit's doing. This is very important for us to understand with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those who don't understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit will take credit for what only God is doing through our lives. Or we will give credit to something that God is doing through somebody's life. We have got to understand that everything that's done in the body of Christ, any good, any growth, any life, any blessing, comes from the Holy Spirit. And He deserves all the glory and the honor. One of my desires here, and our desires as elders, as this church grows, and God has chosen to grow this church some, when I go home to be with Jesus in 20 years or so, who knows? I pray that anything that God does through this church fellowship, the attitude of the congregation will be what a great thing God has done. And in the process, we are all nobodies, really. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chastened the leaders at Corinth because he says, what am I? Why are people talking about me? Who am I? Who is Apollos? We're just men. We're nothing. I plant, Apollos waters, but only God gives the growth. Thanks be to God. So if we don't understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're giving credit to people for something God is doing. He does everything through our lives. Is that awesome or what? You want to see worship grow in a congregation and life? Begin to give God the glory for what He's doing. And us being informed is an important part of that process. Okay? And there are activities. That word, we get our word energy from that word. Energematan. And now the New Agers use energy all the time, so Christians don't use that too much. But it's in the Bible. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, I think it's around verse 28, he says, I desire that you mature in Christ. I want to present every man, every woman mature in Christ. And to this I strive with all the energy, that word right there, all the energy that He mightily inspires within me. Wow. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit, there is energy. And it's not like New Age energy and not like demonic energy. It's God's energy and His life and His power. And things happen. Great things happen. And notice there, too, talks about the Spirit, the Lord, and God. One Lord, one same Spirit, same God. The Trinity. The principle of the Trinity saturates all of Scripture there. So let's go on here. Then it goes on to say, the same, in verse 6, but it is the same God who empowers all these things in almost everyone. See what it says there? Does it say almost everyone? No. It says God empowers everyone in the body. That is really important to understand. In fact, the next verse, verse 7 says, to each individual, each one, God gives a manifestation of His Holy Spirit, a gift of the Spirit moving through our lives. And it even emphasized that too in verse 11. He apportions to each one individually, very precise. So there is not a Christian in the body of Christ, not in this fellowship, that does not have a special gift of the Holy Spirit to add to that church. And it's all for the common good, see? All for the common good, not for me, but for the body. Not for my benefit, but for others' benefit. That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all about, to build the body up. Let's see how that works a little bit here, okay? And in these passages, God specifically delineates how the Holy Spirit does this. I love Scripture. I love when it's specific because it gives us an understanding of what's going on. For instance, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Some of your Bibles say a word of wisdom, but the article's not present in the Greek there. It's logos sophia. And so utterance is a better word there, okay? But it's a spoken word. Logos sophia, the utterance of wisdom. If anybody knows of any ladies named Sophie, her name means wisdom. Because sophia is the Greek for wisdom. And if you look up in a Vine's expository dictionary of New Testament words, English to Greek, which I think every home should have, buy it in any bookstore, the definition, the root definition of wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. Insight into the true nature of things. When we pray for wisdom, we want to know what's really going on here. And what do I do about that? Wisdom. I could not operate as a pastor without the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I would be lost. Because I would be promoting my opinion instead of God's. And I need wisdom constantly. When people come to me for counsel, and they come in, I really don't know what issue we're going to be talking about. And as we begin to talk, an insight into my personal life, I'm praying. And I'm saying, God, I need wisdom here. Every time I get together with people, I need wisdom. Because I need to know what exactly is happening here. You might not even know what exactly is going on. But there's an issue. And time and again, I am absolutely astounded that as I pray, God begins to give me thoughts. And we move that conversation down a certain road, targeting what I'm sensing God is saying is the root of the problem. And many times, we leave those sessions initially wanting to talk about one thing, but ending up talking about something totally different and praying about it. Who does that? Is that my education or my 29 years of being a pastor experience? Or is it my savvy? Absolutely not. It's God imparting wisdom for your benefit and my benefit when I'm in that position too, when people are counseling me. That's for the common good. Praise God for that. So when we leave a session like that, it's not, oh boy, what a great counselor Pastor Doug is. I mean, that is missing the whole point. It's what a great God we have and the wisdom that He gives us. Thank you, Lord, for that. That's the attitude of Christianity. And that's what God does when He imparts wisdom to us. In fact, there's a great illustration here, and I'm going to use an Old Testament verse because the Holy Spirit is moving throughout the entirety of Scripture. The good news of the gospel is not only John 3:16, it is the entire Bible. This is the good news. How God created the world, how God created man, how God redeemed man, His whole plan of salvation. This is the good news, every part of it. And God, by His Holy Spirit, which was moving in the creative power of God in Genesis, we already looked at that, also moved through the entire Old Testament, through the children of Israel, imparting gifts at certain times for certain situations to accomplish God's purposes. Now, the prophet Joel told us that in the latter days, when Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit would be poured upon all flesh, all of God's people. But in the Old Testament, it was certain times to accomplish certain things. Let's look back here. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, please. If you don't have a Bible, pick one up in front of the pew there. 1 Kings chapter 3. And here is a fascinating passage. This is a passage about Solomon. Solomon was a young king. But Solomon prayed a prayer. Everybody remember what Solomon prayed for? What did he pray for? Wisdom. He said, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to lead this, guide this great people of yours. Now, there is a general wisdom that God imparts to us as we grow. Hopefully, the older that we get, the more wisdom we have, generally, right? But that's no guarantee. Maturity and age are not necessarily synonymous. But we're talking about a gift, a certain part of God's wisdom that he gives for a certain situation. In this passage of Scripture, there are two women that come before King Solomon, and they've got a problem. Verse 22, 1 Kings. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. Does God care about prostitutes? You bet. And we need to too. The one woman said, Oh Lord, oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. How many of you wives know how easy that is when you have an infant? If they sleep with you, you can roll over on them. And she arose at midnight and took her son, took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. The other woman said, No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours. The first said, No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. And thus they spoke before the king. Here you have the situation. Two women come before the king. And there's no witnesses. It's one word against the other, right? Have you ever been in situations like that where it's really difficult to tell who's telling the truth? There are no baby wristbands from the hospital. Well, they could just check the wristband and know. These were prostitutes. They gave birth in their home. Who knows what happened here? But Solomon had prayed for wisdom. It says, Then the king said, The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. The other says, No, but your son is dead, and mine is the living one. So the king said, Bring me a sword. And a sword was brought to him. And I imagine there's probably a space between verse 24 and 25 where the sword came and the king kind of waited a little bit. Maybe he stroked his beard. And then he spoke. He said, Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then they'll both have dead babies and we can solve the whole situation here. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other woman said, that's a good idea. He shall neither be mine or yours. Let's divide him. Then the king answered, Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. And here's the clincher. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. That's the key. It was the wisdom of God. And God gave him tremendous insight into the true nature of what was going on. I believe he knew before he called for the sword what was going on there. And he knew how to prove it. Isn't that great? Wisdom. God imparts that to us. Now, whether you believe, and I don't know what kind of theologies are represented in the building here today, but whether you believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are active or not, God is moving through you in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the God Spirit does for Christians. Understanding that is really important for us as far as giving glory to God and being sensitive to the Lord. And praying for these things. So, the word of wisdom. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at one more here today. To another is given the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. The utterance of knowledge. Gnosis. Gnosis means a coming to know something. Something that's imparted that we haven't known before. There is another word for knowledge in the Greek, oida, which means full knowledge, understanding everything. This one here is not that. It's an impartation. It's an impartation of God's all-knowingness. How many know God knows all things? And sometimes he gives us a little part of what he knows in order to help us in a situation, some knowledge that we don't have. We need that. Sometimes we think when thoughts come to us, we think that's us. Oh, I think maybe this is happening. I remember the first time that I really realized what was going on, I was in a counseling session, and it has happened many, many times since. But I always give you the first time because some of you have never really thought about this, and I hadn't either. But I was in a counseling session with a woman, and her family, her three children and her husband were in our church. And they were having marital problems. She was having marital problems. She just could not communicate with her husband and just didn't trust him. And her husband was a neat guy. He didn't do anything that would warrant distrust. He couldn't figure out what was going on. I kept wondering, what is the problem here? So after three counseling sessions with this woman, she was talking to me one day, and I began to say, God, what is going on here? And I had a thought dropped into my spirit that said, she has had a sexual abuse. Something has happened in her past sexually that has caused her to distrust men. Boom, that thought just drops in. I would have never thought about that. I was a young pastor. I was just starting in counseling. I thought that wouldn't have come to me in a million years. But it kept staying while she was talking, kept impressing upon me. She has had a bad experience sexually in her past. So I just stopped her and I said, Shirley, let me ask you something. Did something happen to you in your past where you had something sexually happen to you that hurt you? And she looked at me with the eyes like a deer in the headlights. And she said, why'd you ask me that? She said, yes, something did. And I have never told anybody this. She said, when I was 15 years old, me and my siblings were at home, and my parents left, and they asked the pastor's son, who was older, 19 years old or something, to just come over and check on us. So he came over, and he invited me upstairs to do something, took me in the bedroom, and that pastor's son raped me, 15 years old, and I got pregnant from that encounter. She said back in those days it was very embarrassing to be pregnant, and so my folks sent me away to a home for unwed mothers. How many of you remember they used to have homes for unwed mothers? Not all of you, not too many of you here, but that was way back when. And she went away for a year and had the baby and came back, and her classmates just thought she went and lived someplace for a year. Nobody knew about it except her parents, her, and that pastor's son. And after she told me the story, I was astounded by that. And everything made sense. Everything we had talked about began making sense. God gave me a part of his all-knowingness for her benefit, not for my benefit, but for her benefit. And I said, Shirley, have you ever forgiven that guy for doing that to you, for raping you? And she suddenly had an angry look on her face, changed emotions right away. She says, forgive him for what he did? I would never forgive him for what he did. He destroyed my life. She says, and besides, 5 years later, he was killed in a boating accident, and I felt like God judged him for what he did to me. And I said, Shirley, at this point, you don't need to forgive him for his benefit. You need to forgive him for your benefit. God says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so we must also forgive. She had never thought about that before. And then the whole counseling session changed focus. And she worked through that, and she came to the point in tears for the first time. She said, Father, I forgive him. I let it go. And that was it. The Holy Spirit came on her, the life, she felt so free, and that was the end of my marriage counseling sessions. Because of that incident, she had a distrust in men. And even her husband, they couldn't have a good relationship because of what happened years ago that was hidden. He didn't know that. He had no idea. How would I have known that? Except that the Holy Spirit gives us knowledge when we need it for the benefit of people. And that has happened to some of you, and you don't even know it. We have to start being aware, being informed, so we can give God praise for what he does in our life. And not only personal experiences, biblically. Let's go back to another Old Testament passage here. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's a marvelous example of what we're talking about here when God gives a part of his all-knowingness, his knowledge to us for a certain situation. 2 Kings 6. I love this passage of Scripture. If you've been around the church for very long, you've found that we've gone through this passage before, but it's so revealing Here in this passage, 2 Kings chapter 6, we have a situation where Israel's being attacked by the Assyrian army. And they're trying to get the king and they're trying to conquer Israel. But every time the king of Assyria sets an ambush, Elisha knows where that ambush is and he tells the king where it's at and the king avoids that and they cannot get to the king. They can't get to the king. So here's the story. Verse 8, 2 Kings 6. Verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. That's their ambush. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you don't go by that place, for the Syrians are going down there. This is even before they got there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him, so he checked it out. And thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. Elisha kept warning the king and thwarting the plans of the enemy. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, which one of you is the mole? That's paraphrased. Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom. He knows what's going on. Now, let me ask you, how did Elisha know what was going on? There's no bugging, no electricity in those days. God was telling Elisha what the king of Syria was planning to do. An impartation of a knowledge that God had that Elisha needed at that particular time. That's the moving of the Holy Spirit. So the king says, go and see where he is and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he was at Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and they surrounded the city. So the king wants to get rid of Elisha. He's thinking, if I can get rid of that guy, my plans will succeed. God had a plan and a purpose, and he supernaturally was moving in the lives of his children Israel, protecting them for the enemy. And they didn't even know it oftentimes. And God does that today too. But let me read a little bit of the rest of this passage. This is so important for us. When the servant of the man of God, this is Elisha's servant then, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. These were the Syrians. And the servant said, in the vernacular of our young people here, it says, basically, the servant freaked out. Okay? That's what he did. But what it says in Scripture, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha goes out. And he says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So Elisha goes out singing, it's a beautiful morning. Think I'll go outside for a while and just smile. Elisha saw something that his servant did not see. How many of you believe the scriptures where it says God has created all things visible and invisible? There is a lot going on around us that is invisible that we don't see. But God every now and then can give us a glimpse into that. And we have to be very aware of the invisible realm around us because God birthed the church supernaturally and sustains it supernaturally. So Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And God opens the eyes of this young man and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of the horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Those chariots of fire were always there, but the servant didn't see it. How about if God would open our eyes to the angels of the Lord? You know, the Bible says the angels of the Lord continually encamp around the righteous. Continually encamp. Wow. Is that awesome or what? My daughter Christy had a visitation from angels when she was about 4 years old to deliver her from fear. I told her, if they ever come back, send them across the hall. I'd like to see them. I've never seen an angel. Angels are very real. And it's a good prayer to say, God, open my eyes. Because we can get very consumed with our materialism and just our flesh nature and lose sight of the supernatural. And if we ever do that, we fall into an intellectual kind of Christianity that is no different than any other cult. Why should we live like the other religions do and the cults and the false religions when we have the supernatural power of God working in our midst, hey? Praise God for that. So God imparts those things to us. And we need to understand that our desire as elders is that the excitement and enthusiasm of learning about what we have in Christ will move us to expect God's Holy Spirit to work in great ways through our lives to accomplish His work and give glory to the Lord. No person, when we understand it's the Holy Spirit that's doing this, God gets all the glory. What a great thing God is doing in lives, right? Praise God for that. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your word this morning and for just the honor and privilege that we have to hold within our hands the inspired word of God. Oh God, thank You. And thank You for the instruction and the teaching that we so desperately need. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for the moving of Your Spirit. Forgive us, oh God, when we have neglected that and took credit for things that You were doing through our lives. There's no good thing that dwells in us. There's not anything we can accomplish of value here on earth. It's all by Your Spirit working in and through our lives, strengthening the body. What an awesome God You are. What an honor it is and a privilege and a blessing to be Yours, part of Your kingdom, part of Your church. Thank You, Lord. And Father in heaven, if there is anyone listening to this message today, and they are not a Christian, we pray that their eyes would be open. Only Your Holy Spirit can do that. But open their eyes to see, Lord, today. And if God is doing that in your heart, give your life to Jesus Christ. Come into the kingdom and don't hesitate. That we will be here to pray with you for any needs that you have this morning. Because God knows the needs of every person in this room. And He's able to meet them all. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. You know, in closing, if we could see what we have in God and understand, we would never battle anxiety or fear or worry. Those would be gone out of our life. We wouldn't have a fear of the future. We wouldn't have a fear of provision because we could see what God would be doing. It's a good prayer. Lord, open our eyes so that we might see. Father in heaven, thank you. Now receive this last song as we lift it up to you in worship today. We thank you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.